use a little historical illustration as I get started here. How many of you watch commercials? How many of you have heard commercials? Huh? You hear them and they're in your head whether you want them or not, aren't they? There it is there. All right. Brother David, you want to come up here and lead us in a word of prayer?
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to come and to worship you through the study of your word, Father. We thank you especially for Brother Jim, who puts an immense amount of time into preparing the messages for us, Father. We thank you for his heart that he has to do this for you, Father, so that we can benefit from it, Lord. We just pray for each and every one in this class that we'll be able to glean something from our lesson tonight that will apply to our hearts, Father, and to cut us deep in our hearts, Lord, that will draw us nearer unto you, Lord. We pray that as we go out into the world as well, that we'll be able to have the opportunity to witness to somebody and bring the gospel to them, Father. And these things we pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. You hear things that sometimes you don't know whether it's true or not. I'll never forget, on television, I didn't see much television when I was a little kid, but when I saw television, there was a lot of commercials there. There were more commercials than there were programs, you know. Is it still that way? Is it still that way? Okay, I think probably it's all about drugs today, isn't it? But back then, it was about Hams of Beer Refreshing and all that kind of stuff, and the little bouncing bears and all this kind of stuff, and everybody was singing it, even in church, you know. Commercials and songs and poems have a lot to do with it. The Quran, do you know? Well, I had a student in my class, Brother David. You remember Brother Jerry in our class?
Yeah, sure did.
That man memorized the Quran. He could quote the whole Quran to me, and much of the Hebrew Bible.
Brilliant.
And I'm not kidding.
He was brilliant.
He was a professor in Middle East languages. And he was also Gene Scott's tutor, Dr. Gene Scott, in the Universal Cathedral down there. And how many of you have heard of John MacArthur? He was John MacArthur's tutor. All right, he was a researcher for all these people. Well, one of the reasons that the Quran, people can memorize it, is because it's in rhyme. Like poetry. And have you ever heard of a Hebrew get up and sing the Hebrew scriptures? They sang it. They have cantors. You know where they got that? You know where they got this singing the scriptures from? From Islam. From the Muslims. They were, of course, ruled by them for many, many years, all through the Near East and the Far East and whatever, you know, all over. The Muslims were just about everywhere, all the way into Europe and Spain. Even Christianity, or Christendom, I should say, picked up some things from them. And a lot of it was poetry and singing the scriptures. And of course, we have a lot of hymns and things today that we do. The whole story is that if you say something enough and repeat it over and over again, people begin to believe it. Now, what we practice today, how many of you have taken my classes in church history? Alright. It's interesting, isn't it? Have you done that too? Alright. That'll blow you away. Church history will blow you away. Because many of the things that we practice today are not biblical truths. It becomes teaching, then it becomes practice, and then it becomes dogma and doctrine, doesn't it? Okay? Last week I was teaching, the reason why we got on this subject today is Brandy, one of our students, I don't know if she's going to be here tonight or not, but she made a thing. There's a lot of words in Greek and Hebrew for wine and alcohol and all the different effects of it. I said, yeah. Well, I got thinking about that last week because we saw Jesus turn the water into wine, and he did turn it into alcoholic wine. Now, there's a lot of people out today telling you they don't do that, that he never made anything but grape juice. All right? So we're going to chase the rabbit today just a little bit. And I want to tell you a story about it. I played a short video here. It was 100 years old of Fatty Arbuckle, Roscoe Arbuckle. My great-grandfather, and how many of you have seen the movie True Grit? The real True Grit, the real guy, was my great-great-grandfather. The real Rooster Cogburn's name was Sam Hall. He had a daughter. She got married twice. The second time she got married, she married a guy by the name of William Roscoe Russell. That was Fatty Arbuckle's cousin or uncle, one or the other. I can't remember now, but they were real close relatives. He used to tell me the story about his relative, which was my relative by marriage. Roscoe Fatty Arbuckle was probably one of the greatest movie stars in the history of Hollywood. He was a 266-pound guy, but he could get around like an acrobat. Where he threw a piano through a wall, he actually picked up the piano and threw it through the wall. He picked up a car and they changed the tire on it. He really did that. He was really that strong. And he could hit the floor and do somersaults and do everything else. He could just flip-flop all over the place. He got Charlie Chaplin in the movies. Buster Keaton, he just dragged him off the street and took him in there and threw a flour sack at him. He said he put my feet where my head was. They really did that back in those days. They were really rough and tumble movies back in those days. Bob Hope, he got started. The Laurel and Hardy people took right after Fatty Arbuckle. Hardy took right after, even the same expressions and everything, he did that. In 1921, he had a party in San Francisco, and there was a woman of the night came there, a couple of them showed up there. One of them was a starlet, and she'd been in a lot of trouble, had a lot of abortions and things, and she was just barely recovering from one then, and maybe needed another one. Anyway, she was at the party, and she was very drunk. And she fell and hurt her stomach. And they called a hotel doctor there. He said she's just really drunk. And she had a high fever. They put her in the bathtub to cool her down and everything. Anyway, she died 2 days later. There was a con woman there by the name of Delmont. And then another man that was involved in it that was a very crooked guy. And then we had a guy by the name of Matthew Brady who was a district attorney there. And he wanted to make a name for himself. Well, he's this famous movie star that everybody loved. He was going to destroy him and he was going to have him hung. And he got churches and different people behind him and they tried him three times. Twice, the district attorney had people from his family on the jury. And it was a hung jury. The third jury, when they finally decided, in 6 minutes, they decided the case. 5 minutes was trying to figure out how to write an apology to Mr. Arbuckle for what had happened to his life. He had spent over $700,000 of money, that's millions today. This is 1921. Lost his home, everything. All these people that he got started in the movies, he was gone. They were booing him. They were just doing terrible things. And all of it was William Randolph Hearst. False. But he said it enough. Enough newspapers all over the country. He was banned from the movies for 10 years. And that's all he did. He would ghostwrite. He'd direct it. Acted. He started acting as women parts, and he was under the name of William Goodrich. He's doing all kinds of stuff because that's what he loved. And Buster Keaton gave him 35% of all the profits off of every movie for 10 years. They retried his case in 1985 because they gave him such a bad name. Everybody booed him and everything else. All those years, they tried it again in San Francisco, and the judge said he had nothing to do with this woman's death, period. Nothing to do with it. All of it was politics. And a con man and a con woman. And they ruined his life. What he could have done in those movies in those 10 years, nobody will ever know. Well, things like that happen in history, church history, don't they? When you study church history, what do you study about? The history of what? When you study church history in high school and college, what do you study? The history of the Catholic Church. The history of the Catholic Church is not church history. All right? Now, we learn a lot of things about drug and, well, on our church covenant it says we won't use alcohol and we won't use tobacco and all this kind of stuff. Let's go back and let's really look in the Bible. And I'm not propagating the use of drug and alcohol. I'm going to tell you that right now. Straight out. My family are Indians. And Indians and alcohol don't get along. Did you know that? My family, a lot of them died from alcoholism. My great-great-grandfather was shot by his son. My uncle shot their cousin. I mean, just gobs of stuff over drugs and alcohol. Let's look. I traded you a little handout. See, mine looks different than yours. Slightly. Okay. Slightly. No, you know, you got my scribbled up jaw on there, okay? You got my scribbled up jaw. Let's go look at this. Let's go look at the different words. Is alcohol mentioned in the Bible? During Prohibition, they had somebody rewrite the Bible and took all the mentions of Bible, alcohol and wine out of the Bible. Did you know that? They did. They did that. Alcoholic beverages appear in biblical literature from Noah planting a vineyard and becoming inebriated and drunk in the Hebrew Bible to Jesus in the New Testament, which we studied last week, turning water into what? What was the word last week? What was the word for wine? Oinos. We got our word vino, our wine, from that word oinos. Okay? And at the marriage of Cana of Galilee. Later, incorporating wine as a part of the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. Now, there are many books being written today talking about there's no place in the world that by that God's people ever drank wine in the history of the deal. That's not true. You can say that all you want to. All right? The inhabitants of ancient Israel drank beer and wines made from fruits, grapes, and it was type of brandy and beer and everything. Biblical literature displays an ambivalence toward intoxicating drinks, considering they're both a blessing from God and also a curse. They have become very sinful and they can become very dangerous. Okay? Let's go back and what happened with Noah? Noah got drunk. A whole lineage of his family was cursed over that. All right? And we have Jacob getting drunk, don't we? What happened when Jacob got drunk? The wrong woman was slipped on him. Wasn't that right? What happened when David got drunk? What happened? We have an alcoholic in the Bible. A terrible alcoholic and a drug addict. One of the most famous men in the Bible. What was his name? He was an alcoholic and a drug addict. Well, who was he? Solomon. Okay, Solomon. Word we're going to go to is Yayin. Yayin. Say that. Yayin. That's Hebrew. Yayin is on page 406 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs, by the way. It's a Hebrew word. If you look over here on your little deal here, your page that you got there, right over to the right of that, you'll see glucose and katoi nuste, to be drunken. from that word. And Proverbs 23:20. Remember we looked at Proverbs 23:20 last week. Remember that? Proverbs 23:20. All it said there. Oinopotes is another word for this word yayin. By the way, in Strong's, it's on page 3196. An oinos and symposion, drinking party. That's all about here. We know in Galatians, the 5th chapter, and Ephesians, the 5th chapter, that the Bible condemns drunkenness. It does condemn drunkenness, doesn't it? Absolutely, without doubt. It does. Okay. Let's go down to another little word, tirosh. Tirosh is another Hebrew word. That one's on page 440. David, did you get one of those? Everybody have one of these? You didn't get one? Okay. Let me hand you this. We're going to look at some of these words. Tirosh. Tirosh. Genesis 27 and verse 28. By the way, that yayin is used quite a few times in the Old Testament. Quite a few times.
What page is that on? Yayin.
Which one?
Yayin.
Yayin. Yayin is on page 406 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs. And it's lettered to the to Strong's in 3196. 3196. And the equivalents in Greek are oinopotes, which means a very strong, potent. Where a word potent in English comes from that word oino, potent wine. And symposion, that's a drinking party where a bunch of winos go. Now let's look at this word tirosh. Tirosh. By the way, tirosh is used 38 times that I counted in the Hebrew Bible. 38 times. Genesis 27, 28, Numbers 18 and 12, and Deuteronomy 7, 13, and Judges 9 and 13, Zechariah 9 and 17. Now, look over there to the right. It says, properly must sometimes be rendered wine or new wine, or sweet wine. It can represent juice in any stage of the fermented process. Okay? And it represents rather wine made from the first drippings of juice before the wine press was trodden. That's kind of like extra virgin olive oil. Alright? And it is particularly potent and can be alcoholic in Hosea 4 and verse 11. And I gave you the other verses in the Bible with it. And it would, see the word shikar. Shikar. See that word shikar right there? Shikar. Shikar means pleasure and pleasing. It's a very strong drink. This drink is extremely alcoholic. It's between 7 and 10% alcohol. Now, when you say something 7 to 10% alcohol, that's the proof is when we see whiskey that's 80 proof or whatever like that, it's actually, you know, it's not even 50%. All right? So this is a really strong drink right here. All right, and the word in Greek is methe, methe, or methusma, oinos and sikera. Do you see it over there, cross-reference to it over on the far right column? So it's a pretty strong drink. Numbers 28 and verse 7. And actually, brandy and beer is in this same avenue. Now, we talked a little bit about the history of wine. Wine was put in barrels and in the Bible times. It was put in kegs of sort. And one of the common ways to keep it was in large flasks of leather. And you put it in there and you put a good stopper on it and seal it up real good and let it in there. It would ferment. And when it boils and ferments like that, what is it doing? It's changing from sugar to alcohol. The higher the sugar content in the grapes or beer or whatever, the more alcohol it puts out. All right. So these people, this is a pleasure drink right here. This is one that they can get all real happy with. This is real strong stuff right here, this word, shikar. More sugar you have in it. They used to trace the bootleggers by how much sugar they were buying, or molasses, because that's what produces the wine. The sweeter the grapes, the more alcohol they will have in them. Chamer. Look at that one, chamer. That word means wine. It conveys the idea of foaming. And it actually comes from the Hebrew word which means red also. What color is grape juice? Why did Jesus use wine to typify his blood, spilled blood? Because it's red. In the book of Revelation, where it says that he will trod the winepress alone, you know, my step grandfather was Italian, and he would put great big tubs of grapes in there and get in there and walk on them, stomp them, and his legs would be all red for days, for his hair where it would all be red. It would stain them. And it says in the book of Revelation that Jesus is going to trod the winepress, in other words, his wrath. It would be like a man trotting a winepress. And it's red. Alright? And it's fermented. It means to be poured out. And it means to boil up. And it's also another methe, or strong drink. What's methamphetamines? What is that? That's strong drugs, isn't it? Strong drugs. That's what we get that word from, methe. We're going to look into that a little bit later on too. Then we have a word here, it means osis. See that word osis? And by the way, the last word, chamer, was on page 330, and the one above that word, shikar, was on page 1016 in Brown, Driver, Briggs. And of course you've got your equivalent over there to Strong's numbering. Now we come down here to the word asis. And it means sweet wine or new wine. Wine in the first year. All right? This could be almost like grape juice here. All right? But it's probably alcoholic too. And glucosmos is what they equivalent in methe, strong drinks. It's got a lot of sweetness in it, this word, asis. Page 779 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Then we have another word, is chamats. Chamats. Say that one, chamats. That's on page 330. How many of you take Hebrew from me? All right. Quite a few of you. Chamats. That means vinegar, which is made from wine or fermented beverage and used as a common or mixed with water, a slightly intoxicating drink. All right. Slightly intoxicating drink, says here. Sour. Oxos. I got news for you. They didn't quite do the research quite well. This is the kind of wine they wanted to give Jesus on the cross. This is the kind of wine that they wanted to give Jesus on the cross. What was it mixed with? How many of you studied all the way through Genesis with me? All right. What was one of the gifts that Jacob sent to Joseph and Pharaoh in Egypt? What was one of the most valuable gifts that they sent to Joseph and Pharaoh in Egypt from Palestine? What?
Heroin.
What heroin?
Opium.
Opium. Opium. Opium. What we call laudanum. Okay? Yeah, that's it. Jacob sent a whole bunch of opium to Joseph.
What scripture reference would that be?
That's back in Genesis 38 chapters, somewhere around there. Anyway, we'll get to some of the, we're going to look at that later. He sent opium to him. But what did you use opium or laudanum for? Huh? What was it for? What was alcohol for? When the good Samaritan stopped and helped the poor guy that was beat up, what did he do to him? He washed him off of wine, which was what? An anesthetic. All right? An anesthetic to clean him up. What do you do in the cowboy movies when somebody gets shot? You pour whiskey on them, you know? That's what they did, you know. That's the story here. Well, laudanum is cough medicine. Laudanum until 1928 in America was legal. How about all of the snake oil remedies? You know, remember the old people that used to in the cowboy movies out there? They got somebody playing a guitar and playing music and everything else, and they're selling this bottle of stuff that cures everything. Every bit of it had laudanum in it, or opium. What was it used for? Rheumatism, belly aches, spastic colon, cough medicine. That's what it was used for. This is real medicine. What Jacob sent back to Joseph was medicine. That's what they used for medicine back then. Okay? It was medicine. Real medicine. All right. Let's go on a little further. Sobe. Now, Sobe is, remember Sobe? Remember what Sobe is? What was Sobe? We looked at that word the other day a couple of times in different. Sobe. What does Sobe mean? Page 685, by the way, in Brown Driver and Biggs, Sobe. This is a strong liquor wine. And equivalents to oinos in the New Testament. Sobe. Sobe means to suck. Sobe means to suck. These are the people that are alcoholics like Solomon was. And drug addicts. That man was into everything. He finally straightened up at the end of his life and did all right. But boy, what a mess he went through. He said it didn't work. It doesn't work for you people. You're not going to get happy that way. It's not going to work. It means to suck. Literally. Isaiah 1 and 22. Hosea 3 and 1. People in demonic worship use drugs and alcohol. Did you know that? They use drugs and alcohol. Paul the Apostle in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians denounced the Corinthian church for getting drunk in church services. And what did he tell them? God has killed some of you rascals and some of you are real sick. That's what you call a martyrogenic illness. He says, stop doing this. Stop getting drunk. The wine they were using in the Lord's Supper was alcoholic, but they were sitting there and sucking the bottles dry. I used to know a wonderful preacher, and he was an alcoholic. He was an alcoholic when he was saved. And he would not pastor any church that took wine in the Lord's Supper. Only grape juice. But do you know why? Once you're an alcoholic, guess what? You're an alcoholic. From now on. And he couldn't stand. He couldn't have one drink. Because one drink would get him going back that way. I had a person in my Sunday school class one time that came right off of the streets, right off of the gutter in my class. He came in and he went to my classes for years and years and years. And he used to talk about being an alcoholic. And he used to kid about it. He said, one of these days I think I'll just throw a great big bench and just go have a real good drunk. He did. After about 6 or 7 years. And he had DTs, and the DTs killed him, and he died. See, that was a child of God, too. Can he get you, even though you're a child of God? That preacher was a preacher. He was a child of God. Mamsok, or Meshek. 587 Brown Driver and Briggs. It means mixed drink, wine. Or there's probably a mixture of wine and water with spices that has increased its stimulating ability. Here is the same word in Hebrew that's brought over when they went to Jesus. What happened when Jesus was crucified? How did they crucify him? They beat him half to death to begin with. He probably shouldn't have even lived through the beating they gave him with a cat of nine tails. Then they took him out there and they put him down on a cross and drove nails through his carpal tunnel in his hands and through his feet and stuck him on the cross, and he was standing up there suffering to death. The cross was to make you suffer to death. Long agony. But some of the Roman soldiers would do something that was gracious. They would get this vinegar and they would put opium in it. Laudanum. Cough medicine, good, strong cough medicine is prescription, but what does it have in it? Codeine. Codeine. That's laudanum. That's opium. All right? Well, they put this sponge and dipped it in this laudanum or opium and vinegar and tried to give it to him, and he said no. He said no. So they just stuck it up there anyway. Mezek. Mezek means mixed wine also. And by the way, this one here is probably mixed with water. This is the common stuff that they're using. This word mezek. That's it right there. Mezek. Mezek on page 561, Brown Driver Briggs, 4197 and Strong's. Krama, a mixture. When they would take these wine bottles back in biblical days and all the way down to the present tense over there, they would drain about half the wine out of it and pour water in it, because the water over there has got a lot of bacteria in it, and the wine would purify the water. And they would drink this water-wine mixture, which would purify the water. And they would squirt this in their mouths. And that's what this is. This is a mixture of water and wine. Then there's one other one called Enob. That's this word right here, Enob. And that means round, is what it means. It means grape. It's raisins. This is what David got when he went to the house of God when he was running from Saul. He gave him raisin cakes. And raisin cakes would be soaked in wine and the alcohol would preserve it. All right? It's like brandy cakes. You ever heard of old brandy cakes? A lot of times they would have brandy cakes or whatever. That's what this is. All right? And it's alcoholic, even though it's something that you eat. It means round like a cake. Now, there are some other words. Gath. Gath is, means wine press. And the word purah, that means a wine vat or press, somewhere that you store wine. It's used one time in the Old Testament. Gath was used four times in the Old Testament. Now let's get over here to the Greek. Get over to the Greek. The meanings of the Greek words. Is this helping you any? Is this giving you a little history? Yes or no? Okay. Oinos. Oinos is where we get our word wine. 285 in Brown, in the analytical lexicon. It's used 37 times in the New Testament, by the way. The cross-reference is cross-reference to Rosh, Chamer, Shikar, Sophi, Shamarin, and Asis. These are all cross-reference to that. Now we come to the word glucose. What happens when you have a low blood sugar attack, hypoglycemia? What happens? What do they do? Brother Roger?
Pass out.
You pass out, you can die. But what do they give to you right away?
Sugar.
Glucose. It means real sweet. Real sweet. Glucose. That's the word glucose. That's used one time in the New Testament, by the way. One time in the New Testament. Then we have the word sikera, which is borrowed from Hebrew. It's used one time in the New Testament. It's on page 366. And Luke 1 and 15. And that's a very strong drink. And then we have the word okos. And this is that word we looked at earlier. This is the one that they gave the people when they were going to set a limb. You had to cut an amputation in the army and Civil War and all that kind of stuff. They used a lot of laudanum with alcohol. You give people laudanum with alcohol, okay? All cults. Page 290 in the analytical lexicon, 3690. Sour wine that's mixed with something. The Roman army. Those Roman armies, what those Roman soldiers do? They went out and beat on people, didn't they? And they got beat on too. So they had a lot of ailments, didn't they? And that's what they used it for. Painkillers. Rheumatism. Arthritis. Methusma. And they said in Septuagint only here, but it's used a lot of times. Luke 12 and 45, Ephesians 5, 18, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 7, 1 Corinthians 5 and 11 and 6 and 11, Matthew 24, 49 there. This is the word they're using up there for this drink that they're giving to Jesus. John 2 and 10. Remember I told you we're going to go to John. 2 and 10. Acts 2, 15. Acts 2:15. That's that word there that when those people were talking there and preaching on the day of Pentecost and they said that they were drunk. That's the word there. 1 Corinthians 11:21. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 7. Revelation 17:2 and 6. Genomatos teison plou. Remember we looked at that word last night. Yes. Genomatos teison plou. Genomatos teison plou means what? Fruit of the vine. Now, when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, he didn't say oinos. He said genomatos teison plou. And the fruit, or the fruit of the vine that was on the table at the Hasidor, or at the Passover, was alcoholic wine. What kind of wine do the Jews use today? Mogan David. Mogan David wine. That's what was there. Okay. Genomatos teison plou. So that was actually used there, and it was, in this case, even though it means fruit of the vine, it was actually alcoholic. Pharmakia. That's drugs. Where our word pharmacy comes from that. Galatians 5 and 20. Pharmakia is used two times. Romans 9 and 21, two times. 18 and 23. And 9 and 21 again, it's two times there. 21 and verse 8 in Romans. 22 and verse, or Revelation that is, not Romans, Revelation. 22 and verse 15. And 18, 23 and 21 and 8. The word myrrh, every time they go. Remember what the wise men, what the magi brought to Jesus? What one of the gifts was? It's opium. It was opium. It's myrrh. What was it used for? That was medicine. It was very expensive medicine. That's the high dollar stuff, people. High dollar stuff. All right. Opium comes from Lot. In Hebrew, it's Lameth and Teth. Also from poppy flowers. The word Smyrna. There was a church in Smyrna. What does Smyrna mean? Smyrna. Bitter or opium? Because all opium was bitter. All right? All opium was bitter. They used these drugs back then like they used Tylenol and morphine and stuff today. But with all of this stuff, what happens? Why does it have to be given to you by prescription? Why did they change in 1928? Because people were getting addicted. When Coca-Cola came out, what did it have in it? Cocaine. That made you feel real good. We talked about advertisement, subliminal advertisement also. Remember that? What was that in the movies? That's what they'd give you one screen and you were brainwashed. When the Muslims have their call to prayer five times a day, what are they doing? They're singing their songs and it's in their head and it's in their heart. That's right. It's brainwashing, brainwashing, brainwashing. When you study the Word of God, Know what it says. And know what you believe. John, the second chapter. Yes, brother. See.
He covered all the words for wine and so forth, and called the word alcoholic in nature. Is there a word for non-alcoholic fruit juice?
No.
Not even used in the Bible at all.
Because they were all doing one thing with it. They were making wine out of it.
And you had to assume that it may start out as unfermented, but
it ferments really quick. Right. Except in the wintertime, and that's not when you pick grapes. Anytime it's going to start boiling. All right? And they drank a lot of beer back then. But you have to remember, those people had water problems over there. And they mixed water with that. That we had one drink that they mixed it, okay? John, the second chapter, verse number 12.
I have a question.
Yes.
Was the first instance of alcohol with Noah?
That's the first time we know of in the Bible. Yes.
And was that something?
Maybe the whole environment changed after the flood to where it actually began to ferment. We don't really know, but that's what many theologians think, and that actually that it became alcoholic. But it could have been that way before. But we know one thing, he got drunk. And we have one boy there that did something wrong. All right. 2 and verse 12. Meta tuto. Katabe, ace, kathar, noom. Auto, kai, hey, mater, auto, kai, poi, adelphoi, kai. See that word kai? You can read that in English, huh? Real simple. Hoi, mate, te, auto, auto, you can read it in English. It doesn't change any difference. And then kai, a k. And Menon, U, Paul, Lys, and Himeros. All right. Metatuto. After this, after what? After what happened before. All right. After the wedding in Cana of the Galilee and all this stuff, he went down unto Capernaum. All right. Via Maris. Via Maris means what? Via Maris. What? The way of the what? Via Maris. What does that mean? It means the purple way is what it literally means. Or the royal or the king's highway. This was the crossroads of the whole Middle East right here through Capernaum. Alright? Whatever Jesus did here, they're going to hear it all over the world. They're going to hear it all over the world. Did you find your place there?
Yes.
All right. Greek is not as hard to read as you might think it is. After this, he went down onto Capernaum. What is Capernaum? That's a Hebrew word, by the way, isn't it? What's it mean? What's Capernaum mean? Kafar Nahom. Beloved home or beloved covering. All right. Him. Nominee singular masculine third person pronoun, and the mother of him, and the brothers, and the learners of him. Now the mother of him and the brothers, that was his mother, mater, we get our word mother from that also, belonging to him, and the adelphoi. What does adelphoi mean? Big brothers. Now the Catholic Church said Mary only had Jesus. And then she was taken back, and she never had any relationship with her husband or anything. That's much baloney. Adelphoi means from the same womb. These are the boys from the same womb, and that was his mother. These are his real brothers. All right? And learners, mathete. What does mathete mean? Habitual learners. That's what you are today. You're habitual learners. Habitual learners of him, and there they remain. Not many days. All right? 2 and verse 13. And drawing near. Oh, I'd better read it in Greek first. Kai, egis, ein, to, pascha. Ton, udeon, kai, anabe, eis, erusalema, hoesus. Here we have the famous place. We have this. This is the place that Jesus takes over. Jesus takes over His kingdom right here. This is the time. Jesus is going to take over His kingdom. He's going to set aside Israel. You boys are no good anymore. You flopped. You're burned out. You're not representing the people. You're not representing God. And He said, drawing near, kept on being the Passover, the Pascha. All right, this is the Passover of the Jews. And He went up unto Jerusalem. That word ace there, that's a Greek preposition. What is the Hebrew preposition equivalent to it? Et. All right. The Jesus. All right. The Jesus. Jerusalem means the city of peace. 2:14. Kai, urain, en. The English word en comes right out of the Greek word en. Preposition. Page 137 if you want to write it down. To eru. Tus. Polutos, boas, kai, probata, kai, proristeros, kai, tous kermatitos, kermatistos, kathemenus. And he found them the temple. Now, he's not in the temple proper. We're not in the temple building. I want you to understand that Jesus never went into the temple building. We don't have a picture of the temple up here, but the temple is like that tabernacle there. He never went into the place where they offered the sacrifice. He never went into the place where the candlesticks were, where the veil was, or the Ark of the Covenant that they had at that time. It wasn't the real one, by the way. They never had the real Ark of the Covenant there. All right. Nor did they ever have the real Shekinah glory of God there. It never rested on Herod's temple. Herod was an imposter. Jesus' father, stepfather, should have been on the throne of Israel. And he found in the temple area the one selling boas. How many of you ever heard a cow beller? Ooh. Benjamin, you ever heard a cow beller? Nope. They make, you can hear them for 5 miles. Now, I'm not kidding. You can hear them bellowing. That's what boss. That's what it means there. That's an automatic term, which means it sounds like it is. How many of you ever heard a donkey bray? You can hear one of them for a long time. That's what you call desert canaries. Desert canaries. All right. That's what they used to call them up there when I lived up there. You could hear them braying for 10 miles. They do that in the Middle East, too. Those over in the Middle East are a whole lot better to get along with than these out here in the desert, I'll tell you that much. They're civilized over there in the Middle East. These over here are wild. Selling oxen and probata. Probata means sacrificial sheep. They're selling them. These people are merchandising in the temple area. They've made it a business. It's not religious anymore. It's now just business. A business. Yes.
Probata means
sacrificial. Yeah, that's a sacrificial lamb. It's what it's a probata. It's a sheep. All right. It's a sacrificial lamb. Sheep. You know, it's a lamb that for the sacrifice.
That would be the word just for sheep.
Well, probata. There's another term which I can't think of it right now, where it calls him the Arne, yeah. But this is the sacrificial sheep. They're not going to have any sheep in here that aren't registered and aren't certified to be offered for offerings, okay? And then doves. The poor people cannot buy a sheep, so they buy a dove for an offering. Actually, they buy two of them. One of them is killed and one of them is turned free. Okay? I told you about that last week. One is, they would come in here, they would take two doves, they would have running water, what they call living water, they'd have it in a basin, they'd pull the dove's head off, but they'd left just a little bit left to its body so it wouldn't be separated because they didn't want to bury it or burn it without it being attached. And they drain its blood into the water, which is running water, like creek water. They dip the other live bird in it and then take it and turn it loose, and that typifies you and me. We're turned loose, but we're dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're covered by His blood. That's what it typifies. All these offerings typify that. And the coin dealers setting down. All right? Boy, Jesus is mad. That's all I can say. He's mad. Because they turned His house into a house of merchandising, into a market, into a marketplace. 2:15. Kai, Poiesos, Phrygalion, Ek, Skonion, Pontos, Acte Balain, Ek, Tu, Eru, Ta, Te, Probata, Kai, Tus, Boas, Kai, Ton, Kala, Bistone, Ektik, Ektikang, Ta, Termata, Kai, Tas, Prop, Pexos, Ani, Trofex. And having made a whip, out of ropes. Now the ropes could have been made out of leather. A long time ago they had the rayettes were made out of leather. They were made out of raw hide, and they were greased and lubricated, and they would put beeswax on them, whatever, you know, to make them and glycerin to make them preserved. He could have made this out of leather ropes or made it out of a type of hemp, probably leather.
You get the idea there that he walked in and was mad and found something and found it together and just started.
That's right. But he's doing something that they knew about. This is not out of the clear blue yonder, okay? And ropes and all he threw out of the temple area, both the sheep, he drove the sheep and he drove the oxen out, and he drove the money changers. And he poured out the coins, and the tables he broke and overturned. Now, this was a term that was very common. They knew what it was. In the pagan temples, in times old, in the pagan temples, every pagan temple had a priest in it, and they had one priest that was designated as the banker, the bench man. That's what he was. He was the bench man. And he'd have a bench out there, and people would take and they would deposit their money into this temple, and this one priest would be the caretaker of that money. Now, he was supposed to invest that money. Now, if you came back 6 months, 6 or 8 months later, or 5 years later, and you came back there and said, I put $10 here, now I want my money with interest, you were supposed to get it back. Now, if this guy was an embezzler, if he was dishonest, if he was a con man and a thief, they would take him out and they would whip him. He would be publicly whipped. Do you see what the story is here? The man would be publicly whipped. So what he's doing here is he's whipping the priest. And you know the man that was totally responsible for all of this action that was going on here? Who was the man that was totally responsible for all this? Who was the man that was the head of all of this shenanigans? The high priest. He's telling the high priest that you are no good. That you are bankrupt. And he turned the benches over. When they turned this erring priest's benches over, when they turned over the benches and broke the benches, they would take the priest out and they would literally stone him to death, or they would crucify him. What Jesus is saying here is that the high priest needs to be crucified or stoned. Because you people have done wrong. You are corrupt. The whole religious nation of Israel was corrupt. And that's what he's telling them.
I've never looked at it that way as a condemnation of the high priest.
Yes.
And that puts even more emphasis on what Gamaliel did to him at the end.
That's right. He was mad. From this point of time on, the high priest and the Sanhedrin was made up of what? 23 scribes, 23 Levites, and 23 priests, and one high priest. In this one stroke, he condemned the whole Sanhedrin and the head man. And from this point of time on, right here, from this point of time on, they sought to murder him. Now, they should have been crucified, should they not, the whole bunch? Isn't that what he declared here? That you people are corrupt? That all of you need to be taken out and publicly whipped and executed? But now they're going to get him. Now they're going to get him. The term for bankrupt, if you look it up in an etymology dictionary, you know, that has etymology terms in it, if you look it up, it'll say broken bench. The priest that erred had his bench broke, and he was bankrupt. He said the whole Jewish religion is bankrupt. Right here. All right. Bankrupt. They're in a state of bankruptcies. Bankruptcy. Bought and paid for a religion. Bunch of hoodlums. In a hangout. In a robber's den. That's what he told them. Let's do one more verse and I'm going to turn you loose. Kai, tois, tos, peris, teros, polusen, apan, arate, tauta, and to a thing, man, poiete, ton, oikon, ton, patros, mu, oikon, emporium. Emporio, that is. Our word emporium comes out of that. Alright, emporium is what? That's a market. We got an emporium downtown Bakersfield, don't we? And to the ones the doves selling, he said, ye take this thing from here, not ye make the house of the father of me a house of merchants, an emporium. Don't make my house a marketplace. They had changed everything. They couldn't even come in there. First of all, if they brought a sheep, they'd find out something was wrong with it. If they brought an ox in there, they'd find something wrong with it. And they'd say, well, we'll give you $5 for that, but we want $50 for this one. And we won't take your money. You've got to change it into this other money. And then you've got to pay an interest on that. Changing fee. They were making money at every turn. And every bit of it was wrong. And every bit of it was corrupt. Do you have a question? We'll start at 217 next week. So we went from... Where do we start today? 2 and what? 212 through 16. We'll start at 217 next week. Do you have a question? Do you have a question? I hope you learned something tonight, Brother Mike. What? That means beloved. Beloved. Beloved one, yeah. David. Mike. Michael. That's a good name. Michael means he who is like God. James means trickster. That's the same word as Jacob. All right. Sharon, what kind of questions did you have?
This part in John, where it goes in the temple, there's been a little mix up of how many times he actually did this.
Yes. Well, John mentions it here, but remember John, his ministry, his whole, it covers a very short period of time. He is not a synoptic. John's gospel is not a synoptic. What do we mean by synoptic? There are three synoptics that look, they cut everything alike. You can go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you can just go right there and they go right along. But John is not with them. John's writing, the Gospel of John, is to do one thing, what? Is to prove that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God in the flesh. That's where John 1 and 1 starts out. In beginning, kept on being the Jehovah. The word there, ho logos, is the Jehovah. Ha-davar in Hebrew. the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He kept on being an inseparable part of God, and he kept on being God. And then John 1:14 says, Kai ho logos archigenito, and the Jehovah flesh he became. That's the whole purpose of John. To show you that God became flesh. The Jehovah of the Old Testament was now walking among mankind. And he's going to be the Redeemer. He's going to be the Goel, the Redeemer. All right, any other questions? Any other? Do you, young lady, have a question?
No.
Don't be flabbergasted by all this one night. All right. Hope you come back. Don't be afraid.
Okay.
Come back again. Young man, Benjamin, it's good to have you in here, too. I hope you learn something, too. All right. I might tell you a story or something. About a donkey braying in the wilderness, you know, a desert canary. Brother David, you got a question?
I have a Hebrew question. You want it now or after class?
Well, they might want to know it.
In Genesis, it uses the first chapter of Genesis, it uses the term Elohim.
Yes.
Now, I've heard that stated as being a uniplural word, singular in grammar and plural in the name. Is that correct or is that incorrect? You understand my question? Grammatically, they use it singular as a singular, but the name states it as a plural.
It is plural. Right. Im on the end of Hebrew means many.
Right.
Plural. It means three or more.
Yes.
There's singular, there's duel, and plural in Hebrew. There's singular, duel, and plural in Greek. We don't get into that a lot, but it is. But it's singular, duel, and plural. Now, Hebrew, if El means what in Hebrew?
God.
All right. What about this Hi here? What does that mean? That's talking about the Creator, the one that brings life. The Creator of life. All right. God, the Creator of life, and it is plural. Now, your Jews and your Arabs and your Muslims will say something about this word that's different. They will say that this im on the plural, on the end of the plural, is not plural. They'll say it's singular. It just means great and mighty. Great and mighty God. We looked at it as plural in that it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that Elohim. He is the Creator. There's only one person in the Godhead that is physical. Who is that?
Jesus Christ.
That's the only God you're ever going to see. That's it. He is the physical expression of the invisible God. The Father is invisible. The Spirit of God is invisible. But the visible part of God is the Son. You are made in the image of God. You are body, you are spirit, and your soul. We don't see your spirit. We don't see your soul, but we can see your body. And the body is made in the image of the Son. Okay? And in Genesis, where we saw about the creation of mankind, in Genesis 1:26, and the second chapter of Genesis, it tells that he made him his physical image and his shadow casting image. Actually, it says in his foot track and his blood image. All right? Adam means what? The root of the word Adam means red or blood. Okay?
So when
that's what we call figures of speech.
Oh, yeah.
They're figures of speech.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Figures of speech. The eyes of the Lord on us, that what that means, that God is omnipresent. He's all powerful. It means he's omnipotent. All right. He's omnipresent. Jesus, when he was talking to his church, he said, I can't stay with you because if I don't go away, I can't be with you in every place. Where we see him, he's there. Okay, when we see him on the throne of God, he's going to be there. He's going to be reigning from that throne. But in his spirit, he's all over. And his spirit is active in every New Testament church today. And he's omnipresent in his spirit in all churches today. And in you all. He indwells every saved person. All right, that's what marks you for the resurrection. For the Anastasia. All right, that helps you. I know it's confusing. Well, there's a lot of stuff that we teach in here that my class, this is old hat to them. Because those that have been here for a while, they get bored with it. But when you come in, these are some basic things that you don't know. And it's good to always review anyway, over and over again. Review, review, review. Brainwash, you see. All right, let's have a prayer and go out and do something eternal. Who wants to come up here and lead us in prayer? Randall won't come, I know that. All right, who wants to come up here? David, do you want to come up here? The other David? Another David, another beloved one. And Robert Redford is in the cognito, see.
Sometimes the other word for David is like knucklehead. Yeah, I have too. Yeah. Okay. Our Lord God in heaven, help us through the week to come that we may be shining examples of your light and your holiness and your love for us. Help us to absorb what we've learned today so that we can make put it to good use and always be good disciples of your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.